A very important spiritual gift that, quite frankly, we need to carefully study because there are religious frauds and con men that are taking millions and millions and millions of dollars from poor people claiming they have a gift that they don't have. So it's important that we have a biblical perspective of this. The next couple of gifts that we're going to be looking at are very controversial gifts. The one tonight is healing, and then we're going to go in also to looking and analyzing the gift of tongues. So these are very critical issues. But before we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It is our desire to be very accurate in understanding truth. That's what the Spirit of God wants in each of our lives. Not caught up with the emotion or the sensation, but caught up with revelation of truth. And I pray that your Spirit would guide us tonight as we analyze this particular gift. And we pray that you would continue to develop us to be God-honoring believers. We'd ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The seventh spiritual gift that we come to now is the gift of healing. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll show you this particular gift and where it is stated. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'll notice that in verse 9, we read in that list, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. If you drop down to verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, then gifts of healings. And then down in verse 30, all do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Now, this gift of healing is closely connected to the gift of miracles, but it's just narrower in an aspect of the gift. In each of the references that we just looked at that refer to this gift, the noun healing is a plural healings. And I think that's important because what this gift would then lend itself to is the miraculous ability, when it was operative, to be able to heal all kinds of diseases and sicknesses and physical infirmities that perhaps would need to be healed. Now, the actual Greek word healing, iama, means to heal in the sense of having a gift that is able to bring a healing remedy to a physical problem. And that's what the gift is. This would be healing a person from something that normal medical treatment and normal visit to the doctors and nurses couldn't cure this. The gift of healing was a supernatural ability that God did give to a person that enabled that person to give a total complete healing to a sickness or disease or a deformity or even at times death. And it was a complete remedy which brought about total restoration of health and life. So when one who had this gift actually was able to do this kind of thing, you didn't have to go for future checkups hoping that this thing would not again surface. Now, this gift of healing involved a supernatural ability to cure other people of various illnesses and at times bring a dead person back to life. And the gift was most definitely an apostolic gift. It was closely connected to the apostles. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 9, if you would, please. Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, here's what we read. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So in that text, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he specifically gave his 12 apostles the power to heal prior to his crucifixion. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He appointed these 70 to go to these places that he was going to visit prior to his crucifixion, and he gave them this unique ability to go in there and to establish that what they were telling was true. Now you'll notice he said, heal, and then tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So they're preaching a kingdom message to Israel that your king is here. He can give you his kingdom. He can establish this kingdom here on earth right now. And these healings that you will perform will lend itself to them understanding you're telling the truth. That basically is what that gift was doing there. Then if you go over to Acts chapter 6, and in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, we read, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now the apostles laid their hands on these men. And if you flip over to chapter 8 and verse 7, this is speaking of Philip. He was one on whom they laid their hands. We read in chapter 8 and verse 7, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So part of the impartation of giving these men that were selected by the congregation, by the apostles putting their hands on them, part of the power that was given to them or imparted to them was the ability to at times heal. Now, when the early church was being formed, the Apostle Peter could heal. In fact, look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 6. And this is a crippled man who'd been crippled from birth. In fact, let's start at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, so from birth, was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. So this is the Apostle Peter, and at this point, the Apostle Peter is obviously able to heal this crippled man who'd been crippled from birth. But we want to make a very important point about this. They're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. They identify him also as the Lord in other passages. So they're doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point of the healing was to point them to the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ. That was the whole point of the healing. Now go over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 34. And here you have a paralytic who'd been a paralytic for 8 years. In Acts 9 and verse 34, we read, let's start at verse 32. And as Peter was traveling through all these regions, he came down also to the saints who live in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately, he got up. So obviously, again, what you see Peter is doing with this supernatural gift that he has at this point is he is establishing the fact that they are telling the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, And he's using his name in also healing. And then also in Acts 9 and verse 40, we read, "But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body," this is the dead body of Tabitha, "he said, 'Tabitha, arise,' and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Now Tabitha, if you notice verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She was a very godly woman. And what Peter did at this point is he went in there, and verse 40 says he knelt down and he prayed. So part of the miracle of this particular healing and bringing her back to life, she was dead, is that he knelt down and he prayed, and obviously he was able to do this. We also know that this gift of healing was connected to the Apostle Paul. Flip over to Acts chapter 20. Now we're in this transition time in the book of Acts where we're going from the time the Lord Jesus ascending back up into heaven, the church is being established, these apostles are taking the truth of Jesus Christ out to the world, and they're going into religious arenas, some of which had never even heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're doing these things. In Acts chapter 20, we read in verse 9 that there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor, was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So Paul obviously had this gift. He brings a dead guy back to life. His name is Eutychus, who had fallen out of the window because he fell asleep when Paul was preaching, which I'm used to that, so that's not a big deal. But it is a big deal that he fell out the window and died, and Paul brought him back to life. Now, we also learn by careful study of the scriptures that this gift of healing was a temporal gift. It was a temporal gift. And we may use the life of the apostles to prove it was a temporal gift. First of all, let's use the Apostle Paul, the one we just looked at, that just actually brought this dead guy back to life. The Apostle Paul obviously had this gift of healing in the early days of his ministry, but as the church age developed, he could no longer heal those that were even closest to him. For example, in Philippians, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus who nearly died in the work of the Lord, and Paul could not heal him. They had prayer meetings, and they prayed for him, and that's what we do. We do pray that God will heal him, and that's certainly what this church does, and we've seen a couple of remarkable answers in the last 2 weeks right here in this church. However, Paul could no longer heal Epaphroditus. The prayers of God's people were used, and God answered the prayer and raised him up. Then there was the problem that Timothy had. Timothy obviously had some type of stomach intestinal issue, and the Apostle Paul couldn't heal him. He was his son in the faith. And obviously, if there was one guy he would have wanted to have healed, it would have been him. And then there was Trophimus, who was also a good fellow worker of Paul. He had to leave sick because he was not in a position to heal him. So what we learn is, apparently, as this church age was expanding and moving forward, that gift to be able to heal people kind of dissipated. It was no longer operative once it was established that these are apostles and they are telling the truth of God. Then we have an issue with the Apostle John. We know that he had the gift of healing in the early days of his ministry. He was certainly there when Peter raised that crippled guy. We also know that he was part of those in Luke that the Lord Jesus specifically gave power to go to those other villages and heal people. And later in his apostolic ministry, when Gaius was sick, the Apostle John could no longer heal him. So what we conclude from this is that the gift of healing was an apostolic era gift that disappeared well before the end of the first century. In fact, the writer of Hebrews looks back at a time and he implies that that gift had already passed off the scene. Just flip over to Hebrews chapter 2 for a second and let me show you that. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll draw your attention to verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the writer of Hebrews, it's been a while since we went through the book of Hebrews, but we certainly have, and the writer is establishing the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one you need a relationship with, and he's the one that gives us a relationship with God that lets us boldly approach the throne of God. So the whole book of Hebrews is designed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, that would be the apostles, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Obviously, the writer of Hebrews looks back to a time when those gifts were operative to help establish the fact that they were telling the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the gift. Now, if Hebrews were written around AD 65, that's what we dated it when we went through this book. That's probably about when it was written. Then what we could conclude by that statement is those sign gifts had already passed off the scene. They were no longer operative. The gift of healing is no longer operative through an individual. There's no man, I just want to drive this home in this church, there is not a man on this earth who has this gift of healing. I realize these televangelists are making millions and millions and millions of dollars by putting on their shows that they put on, but there is not a man on this earth that has this biblical gift of healing tonight. But God does still heal through prayer. In fact, praying for the sick is a critical part of the New Testament church. It was James who said in James 5:16, pray for one another that you may be healed. And that certainly is something we take seriously in this church. We just got done praying for a list of people, and many on that list are sick and they have serious issues, and we pray that God will raise them up. That is certainly the responsibility of the church. Now, those today who profess to be faith healers with this gift of healing are either religious frauds or con men, or they're satanic and demonic, perhaps a combination of both. They are taking in millions and millions of dollars, and they are phony. They're phony. They're not real. There have been those that have tracked down their phoniness. We'll talk about some of that here in a second. When the gift of healing was operative, a careful study of Scripture will give us a picture of what this gift actually was. So again, we base our conclusions on what the Scriptures actually say, not what's going on emotionally or sensationally on a platform. That's not what we base what we believe. We base what we believe on the Scriptures. First of all, the healings were instantaneous. In every instance that we can track, the healings were instantaneous. They did not, as it were, have people just necessarily line up and come up on a platform and then go through that. They were instantaneous healings that took place. Secondly, they were complete. There was no need for follow-up. When we look at that crippled guy that was healed, he was no longer crippled. He didn't have to go to therapy. He didn't have to go to any type of therapy, occupational therapy or physical therapy. He was completely healed when that was done. Thirdly, the healings were permanent. I want you to go to Matthew 14, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 14. This is the Lord Jesus, and verse 34 of Matthew 14, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, that is Jesus, they sent word to all that surrounded the district and brought to him all those who were sick. They implored him, that is Jesus, that they might touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. They were cured. They were cured. Again, you didn't have to go follow up and see what's the next treatment that we need in the process. Fourthly, the healings were limited to actual physical diseases, not psychological problems. I want you to go to Mark 1 and verse 40. Mark 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. We're talking about real physical diseases. We're not talking about psychosomatic things that are imagined in people's minds. Now, I saw this happen in Pocatello when we were there. There was a lady who had come to church on Sunday. Now, our church in Pocatello had steps you had to walk up to get into the church. So you came up the steps into the church, and you came into the church, and then we had it kind of slanted down, similar to this in some ways, slanted down where you would go into the sanctuary. And she came into church on Sunday. She walked up the steps, came into church, went through the service, walked down the steps, went back home. The following week, I happened to run into her and her husband, and they said, "Boy, we went to the healing service over in American Falls." Some healing service over in American Falls. "I went to that crusade, and I'll tell you what, I was healed." I said, "What were you healed of?" "Well, I had back issues. I couldn't walk." I said, "You walked into church Sunday. What are you talking about? I saw you walk up the stairs into church on Sunday." Well, she got in a wheelchair, went over to this crusade. It's in her mind, you see. This is psychosomatic stuff. She got in her mind that she wasn't feeling good in her back. She goes over to this crusade, and she then starts telling people she got healed at this crusade. And the fact of the matter is, there was nothing wrong with her. It's all in her brain. Now, when you have an unleashing of adrenaline, and I don't care what the situation is, adrenaline, as you know, is a painkiller. And I know that for fact, because one time I could barely lift my leg up over a log. That's how bad before I had my hip replaced. I could barely get my leg up over a log. But when I got in the backcountry of Wyoming and ran into two grizzlies, I had no problem getting my leg up over there. When I got back with my doctor, I said, "Hey, how do you explain that? How do you explain the fact that I'm confronted with grizzlies, I backpacked in, I'm confronted with grizzlies, how can you explain the fact that I can take my leg and just go over those logs? I never even felt anything. I get back here, I can't even get my leg up to get up on a horse. How do you explain that?" He said, "Adrenaline." He said, "When you're in situations where adrenaline flows, it's a painkiller. It's a natural painkiller. That's why in war, some guy gets shot in the heat of battle, doesn't even feel like he's shot. It's like the pain is dead." So here's the deal. You get into a worship, what's called worship. I don't even like to use the word, but it's some type of healing service that these con artists are putting on. And you get up on the platform and, "Yeah, boy, my shoulder, it's really been giving me trouble. It's been giving me problems. My leg's been giving me problems." And here you got a crowd and the crowd's all revved up. And then you've got this guy, and he's all revved up, and you have this psychosomatic thing that's happening. All of a sudden, he's yelling at you, "Raise your arm, raise your arm, the pain's gone." Well, the adrenaline starts flowing in your system, and then you're just able to do that. But you track that person the next week, they can't raise their arm, if in fact there was something really wrong with their shoulder. In other words, one explanation for the fact that people appear to be healed at these crusades, it's as psychosomatic. It's not really a physiological issue in the first place. It's something that they have in their own mind. The other thing that is important to observe here is these healings were unconditional. This is number 5, in that some unbelievers were healed who had no idea who Jesus Christ even was. Go over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is a fascinating passage to look at in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9 and verse 25, we read, let's back up to verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So Jesus had healed this blind man who'd been born blind. Notice verse 1 of chapter 9, he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, so Jesus heals him. And verse 25 tells us of the chapter, he said, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is though I was blind, now I see. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He had no idea who Jesus was. He goes, well, I don't know. You guys are saying he's some sinner. I don't know about that. I can tell you this, he healed me and I got my eyesight back. And the reason I bring that up is because those phony faith healers that try to give an explanation as, well, how come you couldn't heal this? How come you couldn't heal this person? Oh, they don't have enough faith. They don't have enough faith. That's the reason. If they had more faith, we'd be able to heal them. Well, here we learn this guy didn't have any faith. He didn't even know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So it isn't the amount of faith that became the issue, because the man didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. So we learn that healings were unconditional. People were bringing people to Jesus and to those apostles to heal them. They didn't necessarily know when they did that who these people even were. They didn't even know he's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're just bringing people to be healed. The sixth observation is the healings were purposeful, not just for the purpose of relieving people of the suffering, but they validated the message and they brought glory to God. That is very, very important. These healings were for a reason. And it wasn't so that some guy could go on a circuit and take in millions and millions of dollars and buy a $22 million jet, which one of them did, and just fly around the country. That's not what it was all about. It was about validating the fact that these men in the early days of the church were telling the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that people would understand, look, you're seeing the power of God here. When we tell you that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are hearing the truth, and this proves you're hearing the truth. That was the purpose of it. Seventh, the healings were subordinate to preaching the word. They validated preaching. Eighth, the healings were significant in confirming that Jesus Christ and the apostles were the true messengers of God and were preachers of the word of God. And then ninthly, and we'll conclude with this tonight, the healings were successful no matter what the sickness or the disease. I want to bring that out. So go back to Matthew chapter 10 first. Matthew chapter 10, because I want you to see this, because I want you grounded in these frauds that are out there taking money from these poor people. And I just heard of one who was a faith healer, and he told her she had cancer. And he told her, if you send me $1,000, and this is exactly the amount he told her to send him, if you will send me $1,000, I'm going to see that you are cured and prayed. And this poor woman sent this fraud $1,000 and died of cancer. And the doctors were trying to tell her, if we can do this treatment, we can expend your life. Oh no, this minister is telling us that if I send him $1,000, that he's going to be used to heal me of this disease. And she wasn't healed of this disease. So I'm angry with these people. They're phonies, they're frauds. And I want you to be angry when you hear about what they do. But here's what I want you to see. In Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast out and to heal. Look at this. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Do you see that? When these guys were given this gift by the Lord, they could heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Look at that and mark that in your thinking. Now, go over to chapter 12 and notice verse 15. In chapter 12, verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him and healed them all. You see that? Healed them all. He wasn't picking and choosing. If a person was crippled, he'd heal that. If a person had cancer, he'd heal that. If a person was any type of disease, they healed everything, everything that was there. I'd like to see one of these phony frauds go into the ICU unit at one of these hospitals at Bronson or Borges and walk down cell by cell in those IC units and start healing those people. They can't do it. They can't do it. What they're good at is putting on a show. They're good at putting on a show and stealing people's money. That's what they're good at. One more I want to take you to is Acts chapter 5. I get revved up at this, as you can tell. This stuff angers me. Acts chapter 5, because poor people, they don't know. They buy into this nonsense because they don't study these things like we're studying them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 16, also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Every one of them was being healed. Didn't matter what the sickness, it didn't matter what the disease. The fact of the matter is, there were people of every gender, that were going to the Lord Jesus and these apostles, and they were healing them of all their diseases. Well, our time is gone for tonight, so we're going to have to pause here. We're going to pick it up here, and we'll continue on our study of this gift, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. We have a couple of riveting passages in my mind Sunday. It's employer-employee relationship, reflecting where the elect of God employee-employer relationship on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm telling you, there's stuff in here that will thrill you. It'll thrill you when we go inside that temple, when Solomon starts constructing inside that temple. So we'll have a wonderful day of worship on Sunday. We hope to see you. Thank you for coming tonight. Good night. The Lord bless you.